this morning. I've asked Brother Reese if he would preach for us. Reese and Stacy going to Papua New Guinea. So Lord bless you, Brother Reese.
All right. Well, the topic that we're going to be talking about today, excuse me, is something that I've been thinking about, and we'll be talking about why I've been thinking about it. And, of course, that's the upcoming birth of a baby. And I've just been thinking about how that applies to something that we should be expecting in our life. I have a hard enough time remembering what I write in my prayer letters, and I just wrote one a couple days ago. But I was wondering if anyone got that email, if you noticed what, or if you remember kind of what the topic was of the verse that I put in our prayer letter a couple days ago. That's a hard question. You know, Joe? Let's find Matthew 24 while we're thinking about it. I'll give you a clue. It's Matthew 24:42. I wouldn't have the reference memorized either. I put the title of, or the subject line of our prayer letter, waiting and working, and then I put this verse, Matthew 24:42, which says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And it was all great. It was waiting and watching and working. They all started with W, and then I had to send my prayer letter in Spanish, and it was esperando y trabajando, and it just didn't have that same ring to it. But just thinking about the commands that the Lord's left us, and actually Pastor mentioned some from this passage on Wednesday, which got me thinking about it. And I just put the question in my prayer letter, what should we be doing to make sure we're ready when the Lord comes? And thinking about some of the parallels, some similarities with waiting for a baby and waiting for the Lord to come. Last year we didn't experience this with Charlie because he came long before we were ready or even thinking about sitting down and waiting. We were still traveling. So this is my first time to experience that waiting period. And we haven't even reached the due date yet, but we're a little impatient because we're used to things just happening real fast. So just it's been a new experience for me with waiting and finding out what other people go through. And so we're going to be looking at this today, and the question that I put, what should we be doing while we're waiting? I began to just look at some passages in the Bible, and sometimes when I preach, especially when I used to preach at the nursing home, I kind of had in my mind the points that I wanted to preach upon. No matter what the topic was, I would always come back to, because many of my audience were nominally Catholic there in New York, at the nursing homes, the older generation, I would always be somewhere in the message hitting on, you know what, we got to trust the Word of God, and we have to believe in Jesus Christ, and something always usually ended up in there about how either the saints or Mary or the sacraments or anything like that wasn't going to save you. So I always ended up at those points in my message, but as I was studying for this, I didn't know what the points would be. I had to go in the Bible and find out. And so I think that will be instructive to us today. Let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day to be able to travel here in safety. And thank you for the comfort that we have, this wonderful building that is dedicated to your service. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to things in your word today. And Lord, teach us what we ought to learn, what we ought to be doing, and giving our time and attention to. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read down through this passage in Matthew 24. Now, I'm going to make the statement before we jump into many of these passages that some of these, it's hard to distinguish at times whether it's talking about what we would call the rapture, our going to meet the Lord, and then sometimes it seems like often in prophecy things get put kind of in the same breath, maybe talking about the Lord's return as well. And of course, here in Matthew 24, we have instructions. You know, verse 21 is talking about the tribulation, which I'm not planning to be here for. But thankfully, there's some different different time periods probably that this is referring to. But in general, we're thinking ahead to what God's going to do next, which for us is taking us out of this awful place called the world, thankfully, to go meet the Lord. And if we come to some passages that seem to be talking about maybe the Lord's return for the millennium, we're going to kind of not get too detailed about which is which right now, but just trying to be thinking about what our response should be as we're waiting right now today. So in Matthew 24, verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But this know, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." I have a question for you. I'm going to ask a few questions today. I know it's not Sunday school, but don't be afraid to give me some answers. We come to the end of verse 46. He says, "He shall find so doing." Okay, what does the "so doing" talk about? Is that referring to something that we just read? Who can help me find that? Don't worry, there's more questions coming, so get ready to answer some questions. It says, it's good, it says that we're blessed if when the Lord comes, he finds us so doing. So what's that talking about? Okay, watching, that's good, that we could find that in back in verse 42. Anything else? I'm sorry? What did you say, Brother Jim? Very, very good. That's what I was thinking of. I think right in the previous verse, the Lord has made him a ruler to give meat to the household. That's what it says. Now, what does that mean for us? We're going to find a few. In fact, there's a passage that also refers to the Lord's coming and giving food to people. And we're going to find that in 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't know if we need to hold our place in Matthew 24. So you can just flip over to 1 Peter 5. And verse 1. I guess this is a good sermon for pastor to listen to instead of preach, because now we're talking to the pastor, the elder here. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there's another example, another passage, where doing our work of, in this case, it's talking about feeding the flock of God, ministering the word of God to people that need to hear it, is a reminder to us that Jesus is coming. And that's the work that we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. Now, that's not only for the pastor to do. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. The way I find Colossians, my brother taught me to figure out which order Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is. He said the phrase would be "going everywhere preaching Christ," GEPC. So Colossians is the last of those four. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, is "you" singular or plural in King James Bible? Okay, "you" is plural. If it would be talking to one person, it would be "let the word of Christ dwell in thee." But "you" is always plural in the King James Bible. It's not in our modern English. If you look back at verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You can't say thy hearts. You don't have more than one heart. So your hearts, that's plural, right? "To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So he's speaking to a whole group. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." God gives the responsibility to every one of us as members of the church to admonish one another and teach one another, specifically in verse 16, with the word of God. And so that's something that we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting and watching for the Lord's return, through music. And of course, we could read over there in Hebrews chapter 10 about exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So feeding the flock and making sure that we take care of one another, especially with exhorting with the word of God, is a responsibility that the Lord's given to us as we're waiting and watching. And I thought about this. It's certainly not my goal to bring up sad remembrances, but we remember last year when Greg and Kate's baby passed away just at the moment before it was due to be born. And when there's a problem with that cord and the nourishment doesn't get to the baby, of course, that causes death. And we wouldn't want to see that. Just trying to kind of make that parallel to our church family, we wouldn't want to see the ones that among us that are supposed to be taken care of to perish, and not saying losing salvation for sure, but perhaps there are those in our midst that maybe aren't saved yet, maybe children, maybe those that come and they don't have an understanding or haven't made the decision to follow Christ yet, and we want to keep making sure we get that word of God to them so that it won't be our fault if they don't make it when the Lord comes. And as we're going to find 1 John chapter 3, I said I had some more questions. 1 John chapter 3. I'd like you to think with me about some parallels between waiting for the birth of a baby, since I'm not very experienced at it, and waiting for the return of the Lord. I've been thinking of a few, but I'd like to get your thoughts. So I don't know if there's any wrong answers. If there's a wrong answer, I guess it'll be wrong. But the wrongest answer right now is if you don't say anything. So go ahead and you can have a minute to think about it. But what's some parallels? Like we just mentioned, you have to continue nourishing the baby before it comes. Okay, that's important. Anything else? It doesn't have to be biblically related. We're not going to do a biology lesson today, thankfully. I'm not a biology teacher. Not interested in that. But anything, just from a practical standpoint, that you do when you're waiting for the baby to be born? Okay, you get some clothes ready. That's a good point. Yeah, maybe you get the baby bed ready. Which our baby bed is not ready in our motorhome. I thought we were supposed to be preparing. But we did buy a double stroller, right? Because we're going to have two babies going through airports this fall. And so we didn't want to have two strollers and try to push that and the carry-on and the car seat and all that good stuff. So, try to have the things ready. And we do that because we have a belief that there's going to be another member in the family. And try to maybe do some things that will make us less work when that time comes, because we know there will be a lot of work involved. Okay, we'll come back to that. That's a great thought. What else do we do when we're waiting for the baby? You got to teach me something, because, you know, I'm obviously good at being unprepared. So, I'm sorry? Oh, pick names. That's true. Yeah, Stacy and I did that many months ago, and we've been very excited to find out if it's going to be a boy or a girl, because we wonder. We know what we're planning the name to be for one or the other, and we can't say either one because, you know, we have to save the opposite one for the next time, perhaps. But It's been quite often lately. I say to Stacy, "Is this a mm-hmm or a mm-hmm?" I can't say it, but yeah, wondering what's that going to be, and of course being in preparation. But also we think about some of the parallel with the birth as well, the joy that comes with finding out. Now many people today find out beforehand, and that's their decision. I would hate for them to tell me wrong and have it all planned out. That would be terrible. I like the suspense better. Although, waiting till now, 39 and a half weeks, that's a little too much suspense for me. But I suppose I shouldn't be complaining about 39 and a half weeks. So, any other thoughts? I had some thoughts, and I didn't write them down, and they are fleeing from my head. So, I got step six on the motorhome, yes. And while we're waiting, we have to take care of Stacy, help her to not be working too hard. As we're thinking about, actually, while we're in 1 John, and perhaps continue to think as we look at these verses, if you have another one, we can consider that. But in 1 John chapter 3, this actually refers to what we just talked about waiting to see what it's going to be. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's a great promise. Now, it's interesting, this verse says it doesn't appear, as in we don't really have a clear idea of what we're going to be in our glorified bodies, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And if anything, that tells me how little we know about God. Although we're grateful for everything in God's Word, and it's alive, and it can teach us, and the Holy Ghost can teach us and bring into our remembrance the things that Jesus taught. But even with all that, it's going to be such a glorious time to get to see him as he is and to know really who we've been worshiping and who we've been witnessing for all of our life as Christians. If you can go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible also talks about here the resurrection, which would be either after we die, or if the Lord comes back before then we get to experience it without the taking that step in death. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, this also speaks about not knowing what's coming as the next step, but we know it's going to be something good. In 1 Corinthians 15, 35, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Ethan and I were picking corn in the garden the other day, and I did grow up out in the country, gardening a little bit. Farming was never my strong point. But it's great to be, a little weekend farmer and get out there and pick some crops and just looking at just an ear of corn and the plant that it comes from. The kernel of corn that you can eat or you can plant, it bears no resemblance whatsoever to this whole plant that's taller than me. It's got these tassels and leaves, and it's got these chew marks where the raccoons bit it, and oh wait, that's not part of it. But it's got how God makes the roots grow in the ground and all the systems to make a plant and chlorophyll, and none of that was seemingly in the little kernel of corn, but God makes a miracle happen every day in front of our eyes. We think about You know, I remember when, I think it was when we first came back from England, when I was 7 years old, we were flying over Pennsylvania, going down to Dulles Airport in Dulles, Virginia, and I was seeing just areas full of trees. And I said to myself, "Where these people say that that you know global warming and all the trees are going away. I see lots of trees here. I don't see any problem." But I just walking down the road this week and seeing all the trees in the woods, and we can see trees just about anywhere, unless you go to Greenland or somewhere like that. And just thinking about how God makes every leaf grow on every plant, and He knows the cell structure of everything ever that He ever made. It's really blows us away. But God is able to make a seed grow. That's the illustration given in 1 Corinthians 15 from something very small and seemingly insignificant to something that's so great and you would never have guessed that it came from that little starting point. And you know, there's the illustration, of course, of butterflies also, from a big, fat, ugly caterpillar to a very delicate and breathtakingly beautiful butterfly sometimes, and the transformation that God can make happen that I don't see how evolution would have ever come up with something so great. It would take too much faith to be an evolutionist. But knowing that God is all-powerful and able to raise us up to be something much more glorious. In fact, look in down in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. We skipped some verses, but jumping in at verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." We were talking this week about how, whether you like it or not, you're dying. And we could say, even from the time a child is conceived in the womb, they've already begun the process of dying. Now, that's not a very nice way of looking at it. We like to think more about living. But everyone has a death sentence. We were in the church up in Mesick the other day, and Pastor Ken Griesbach from Wisconsin was preaching, and he was going along about a lot of serious things, and it just caught us all by surprise. He was talking about being fearful of everything going on in the world. And he said, "Just face it, you're not going to make it out of here alive." And that's a good reminder to us that we don't need to set everything up in our life to plan to stay here forever, because we're not going to. And we think about the baby in the womb needing to be born. It can't stay there forever. That's not the end goal of its life. There's something much greater in store, much greater experience. And so as we see there in 1 Corinthians 15, 42, it is sown in corruption. Just living in a physical body, it didn't take me till I was less than 20 years old to find out that my body's coming apart, especially falling off second story roof didn't help that problem. But I don't probably experience a fraction of the aches and pains that many older people do, and we need to have an expectation and looking forward to the body that is to come, instead of just being so focused on making everything perfect in this life. I like being pain-free, and I'm sure you do too, but sometimes we don't have that in this life, but we have something much greater to look forward to. Let me finish here this passage, verse 43. I think I finished 42. "Sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And then for clarification, he says, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. To me, that's saying, and they're not the same thing. As we think about finding out, you know, what the baby's going to be, that's a reminder to us of finding out the glorious joys that we're going to have when we get to meet Christ and not have to live in a physical body anymore. That's something that we should look forward to. And in some senses, when we're waiting for the baby, Stacy and I have said to each other, you know, the childbirth process is not the part that you look forward to so much. Everything that leads up to those intense moments of birth. And so as we think about that, let's see, did we finish our passage in 1 John? We're going to have to get there. I want to make sure I read the end of our passage in 1 John 3. I possibly did, but I don't think I talked about it. 1 John 3, verse 3. 1 John 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So this is talking about another thing that we should do as we're waiting. We know that we have a glorious body coming that's going to be like Christ. And that's encouraging because we know that everything about this body, whether it's the physical breakdown or the sinful desires, is just doomed. But we have something much better to think about in our future. And then in verse 3, it tells us, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I'm not the theologian that's going to be able to tell you at this moment whether the he there is speaking of Jesus or of the new man that God's given us inside. Either one could be a true statement. Jesus is pure, and God has made us pure on the inside, although we continue to live in an impure body. But you know, later in 1 John, it would tell us, whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, and he cannot sin because, let's see, that's verse 9. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So that's speaking of the part of us that's born again. But this body only gets born once. This body is not born again, and we're going to get rid of it. But within in the new man, we could read about that in the other epistles as well. We have a part of us that is pure. And we have, of course, Jesus as our example of being pure. And it says that we have to purify ourselves. Now, that's not saying that we're going to make ourselves righteous in the eyes of God. But it's kind of a reminder that we need to, people say, act your age, right? Or you should live out what you know that you actually are. And so with knowing that we are pure, we should live that way. And we should remind ourselves, of course, walking in the Spirit, we'll look at that here in a minute, to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh and purify ourselves. And there was another illustration I thought of this week. We finally got some foil insulation for the front window of the mobile birthing center, our motorhome, to keep some of the sun out of the motorhome, because those big windows on the front, they just turn into like this big magnifying glass and just brings that radiant heat energy from the sun, which in August is not really what we want for the mobile birthing center. So we have rooftop air conditioners, and those things would run all day long and it would still not get it cool enough. And when we put the foil insulation in the front window, it made a huge difference, even with the air conditioning off. But I noticed that the air conditioner by itself didn't quite keep it cold enough. And if you just put the insulation by itself, that doesn't keep it cold enough. But when you have both, then you can manage the heat. And so I just thought for a practical illustration of how we resist temptation, we could think of the air conditioner as our work of just saying, no, push that. We'll make the heat, in this case, the temptation, right? You know, we got to push that out. We got to just stay away from it. But if you're just letting it in from all kinds of sources all the time, it would be very difficult to keep up. Now, just putting up an insulation barrier is not necessarily going to keep you from sin. You have sin in your own heart. You still have to make those decisions every day. But the insulation that we can put up, whether it's protection in your electronic devices or some accountability, making sure that if you know you have a If you know you have a temptation with something, if you're by yourself, maybe try to get to be have someone with you or ask someone to pray for you. My pastor in New York told me whenever I'm thinking about something or want to think about something or tempted or just anything, and you don't got to write any details, just text them saying, please pray for me. And that helps me, because how can I ask my pastor to pray for me and then want to continue in the thing that I know I'm not supposed to do? that would be kind of mocking the request for prayer. So putting some insulation, as well as continuing to work on making right decisions and walking in the Spirit every day. But the insulation, just in the illustration, would be things that would keep the world and its temptations away from you when possible. There's no reason to have it fed into your brain all the time and then just say, no, no, no. try to get rid of those things. We're going to go over to Romans chapter 8. Speaking of walking in the Spirit. And did anyone have any other just earth-shattering thoughts about what we should, some parallels with waiting for the baby, the birth coming? I think one thing that we mentioned, did you have something, Ms. Gaffney? Okay, yes, and I think that might fit in there with the mother needing the nutrition. Of course, that nutrition passed along to the baby. And as we mentioned, with needing to admonish one another with the Word of God, we have to take it in order to give it out. That's a good point. Here in Romans chapter 8, we're going to be talking a little bit about travail, which is the typical word in the Bible used for the birthing process. And as a linguist, I was thinking about some related words in, we might call them cognate words in other languages. And we'll talk a little bit about the etymology here in a second. But first, we're going to look at those, at that word travail in here in Romans chapter 8. And first, I wanted to talk about walking in the Spirit, as we just mentioned, purifying ourselves, making those choices every day to act as though we truly are the children of God and preparing to see Him. In Romans chapter 8 verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Continuing in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That reminds me of what we just talked about with not even being able to realize and tell what we have coming and what we suffer right now, whether it's physical pain or persecution or mocking. It's the Bible tells us here in Romans 8, verse 18, that to compare it to the glory of being with the Lord, there is no comparison. It's like trying to compare apples to inches. Well, that's just, there's no comparison. Okay? So, verse 19 continues, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I think as we read through here, if you can think about the creature, I believe it's speaking of ourselves, but think about the baby in the womb. And it needs to be delivered from that prison that it's in. Of course, this is the longest Stacy's ever been pregnant because Charlie came so early. we're feeling this baby in there. There's some kind of elbow or stuff in there, and it's wiggling around, and it just can't go anywhere. And I think we'll see kind of that feeling here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 19, I said, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Manifest is to make known, to make something clear. And we can think of that as when the baby comes, then it's finally visible, obviously, in from our view, and that manifestation is the coming forth into the, how do I express it? The real existence. Not that our existence here is not real, but the existence that we're planning to have for all of eternity, which makes this life seem like just a fraction of time. Verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature also, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." The first fruits of the Spirit reminds me of Ephesians 4, where it speaks about he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. And we have that, we have the Spirit of God letting us know that there is more coming, that this is not all to life as we know it, but there is a glorious liberty coming, as it says. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So patience is going to be another one of those things that we're supposed to be, I say we're supposed to be doing while we wait. Patience doesn't feel like doing much of anything. But waiting and not giving up hope is doing something. The fact that we prepare a bed for the baby, prepare clothes, prepare a car seat, or get things ready, is a demonstration of our faith that we believe there's a baby coming. If we didn't believe it, we wouldn't spend all the time doing that. Hopefully I would have got my steps fixed on my motorhome, even if there was no baby coming. But we do things based on our belief that there's a change coming. And our lives should be that way too. We should appear to others, just like yesterday, we showed up at the parade, and people say, "You're here," as if they expected that we wouldn't be. And what have we been telling people for the past number of weeks? If we're invited to someone's house or if we're invited to a church meeting, we say, "Well, if we haven't had the baby, then we'll be there." I really like what Brother Fred Wall says, "Lord willing and the saints don't rise." We should really live like we expect that any time we could be gone. And we say we believe it. I say I believe it. But sometimes I feel like my faith that a baby's about to show up has more evidence than my faith that Jesus is about to show up. But continue there we were on verse 25, right? Verse 25, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise," in this context, "the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I never saw verse 28 in the context of the rest of this passage here, in this earnest expectation and the groaning and the travail and the just wanting to be delivered from this bondage. And God tells us in that context, we know that all things work together for good. And so the waiting period and the labor and the discomfort that we have and groaning, it says, the Bible tells us God's using that to work together for good for us. And perhaps to make us long for heaven a little more and to remind us that we shouldn't be making all of our plans for this life. I want to finish up with a couple of verses that the Lord mentions about patience in regarding the Lord's coming. And we'll do this quickly in the book of James, right after Hebrews, James chapter 5, verse 7. We should be giving forth a message to others around us that we expect to be gone anytime soon. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In the context of telling us we shouldn't be grudging, he gives another reminder a couple times here in these verses that the judge standeth before the door. Jesus is about to come. That reminds me, I won't have you turn there, but in Philippians 4, verse 5, the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Reminding us that there's ways that we should be living right now in preparation for and while we're waiting for the Lord's coming. And I'll also just read this passage for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. If we're loving as we should, that will help us to not be grudging. And it says, to the end he may establish your hearts, as we read there in James chapter 5, verse 8. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That event is something we're supposed to be looking forward to and keeping in mind to help us fix our behavior problems one with another here on the earth. And then one last verse, hopefully this is familiar to you, and from Philippians 2:14-16, the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That coming event, which the Bible tells us is soon, and we ought to live like it's at any moment. And you know, James tells us that the husbandman, when he's waiting for his harvest, he has long patience for it. But everything that he prepares for is with that one idea in mind, that there is going to come that harvest. And just as there's no chance that Stacy and I would say, well, it's been 40 and a half weeks and no baby, so let's sell the car seat on eBay. We don't need that anymore. And we'll just go back to the single stroller because the double stroller is bigger and takes more room in the car. And hey, we can just, you know, put a bookshelf in here where we're going to put the baby bed because apparently the baby's not coming. We don't act like that. If the baby's coming, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And with the coming of the Lord, he's given us his promise. And we should act like we believe that it's true. And that word travail, I might have to just skim over the meaning of that. But it's the etymology comes from a Latin word that means three stakes, trepalium, tres palos in Spanish, three sticks, and it means an instrument of torture. And that's where the word travail came from. And it says it's directly related to the word travel. So now you know how to pray for missionaries on deputation. And sometimes the waiting and the process of getting to, waiting for the coming of the Lord, it can seem very painful, and we can begin to wonder, why are we living through so much that we'd rather just go to meet the Lord, perhaps. But God's given us His promise that all the things that we're going through are working together for our good. And what we need to be doing is being patient and keeping our hope in God, as we read in Romans 8, praying and sharing the Word of God with each other, and purifying ourselves, establishing our hearts, and giving forth that message to others that we believe we could see Him any day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your promises, Lord. We thank You that we can trust You, and that our hope in You can be firm and steadfast, and that we don't have to wonder if we are able to keep our end of the deal, but that You, Lord, will do what You said, and we aren't going to change that. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to live as though we believe You're coming, and even with our words, as Brother Wall is such a great example, Lord, to remind others in the way that we make our plans, that we trust that You are coming to receive us unto Yourself, and Lord, please help us with that work of keeping ourselves pure and continuing to look to You as we wait for You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to